Imagine if your world were completely turned upside down. What you thought was real wasn't real. What you thought was good and true was actually evil and false. That's the theme of today's readings. Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours." And then he said, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." In that first reading from the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah preached the word of God as he said it came to him. "Cursed is the one who trusts in human beings, who seeks his strength in flesh, whose heart turns away from the Lord." If you want to live in God's kingdom, you have to live according to the rules of God's kingdom. You have to live according to God's commandments. If you always choose the treasures and pleasures of this world, the things that the world values, then you're going down a dead-end street. And you're choosing not to live the ways of God's kingdom. You can't have it both ways. Everybody wants to have a foot on the boat and a foot on the dock. You can't do it. There is no middle ground. We must all examine ourselves carefully and our relationship to God and others with the eyes of faith. Jeremiah says, "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is the Lord." Now, there's a very interesting thing about words that if you go deeper behind the translations, you find what the original words were and what they meant. The word faith, for instance, the word faith, the original meaning of faith was trust, not belief, but trust. St. Paul had to confront many errors in his ministry. There was nobody who came along before him. There were no theological textbooks before him. The New Testament hadn't even been written yet. He was the writer of much of it. And he had to confront many errors and clarify many errors in faith and belief. Some may have thought that they had converted to be Christian, but they didn't get it all right. For example, one of the errors was they denied the resurrection of Jesus. And many tended to believe that the resurrection was simply a spiritual resurrection. But Paul tried to straighten them out. He insisted that Jesus' resurrection was both body and soul. Both. And ours will be the same. Paul said, "If the dead are not raised, neither has Christ been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is in vain and you are still in your sins." Paul told the Corinthians, "If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are the most pitiable people of all. And those who have fallen asleep," says Paul, "have perished, gone, bye-bye, never to exist again." "What fools we are," says Paul, "if we do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus and trust in the resurrection of Jesus and trust in our own resurrection body and soul." Christian life and renewal and discipleship requires a constant effort, a constant spiritual growth, maturity, conversion. You don't convert one time. It's ongoing. It's It's all the time. This Christian maturing process is something you can actually observe. It's not hard. It's actually amazingly easy to see. For example, if people seek pleasure in material things and earthly powers, and they're always trying to combine their faith, kind of like homogenize their faith with the way they want to live their lives on earth, then they don't trust God that much. You can see it. You can see trust in God in people's actions and behaviors. They may believe in God, but they don't really trust Him. You see how we're using the word faith and trust? Discipleship means you trust the Lord, and you're growing in trust, and you shape your life by your faith and trust. We can do our own spiritual inventory. A spiritual director can help you do that, but you don't really need a spiritual director. You can take a look at it yourself in your own prayer. It's easy. If you observe in yourself or others great generosity and self-sacrifice, self-discipline, if you observe that in your lives, then you know you are becoming members of the kingdom of God in your discipleship. You're growing in trust in God, and learning to put things in God's hands. However, if you resist being involved in serving others or in ministry or in your sharing, or sharing your time and your talent, your treasure, serving the community, supporting your community, caring for others, then you have a long way to go in discipleship and true trust in God. Mature faith in God is true trust in God and in His divine mercy. It's a trust issue. We can talk all day long about God's mercy. We can talk about divine mercy. But the measuring stick is your own trust. One of the best ways to know your own level of spiritual maturity is your practice of tithing. This takes trust. It takes planning, and it takes trust. If you tithe at the level of a biblical tithe, that's 10% of everything you receive. Then you've learned to trust that God will provide for your needs. He'll bless your tithe. He'll bless your gifts. If you have a difficult time, even giving the loose change in your pocket, then you probably have a long way to go in your trust and your discipleship. Our almsgiving should be planned, anticipated, becomes part of your life, not a reaction on the spur of the moment when the basket shows up in your lap. Tithing is a powerful spiritual tool. Tithing forces us to come face to face with our God, with our trust in God, with our relationship with God. Tithing requires self-examination. You have to do it. You have to look yourself in the eye and ask the question, how much do I trust? It requires prayer. It requires discipline. Tithing without prayer is useless. Everything that we have comes from God. And God doesn't expect us to show our thanksgiving to Him by giving it all back to Him, but they've given us a biblical example. It's been taught over and over again. It's, He gives us 100%. Our example, biblical, is to give back 10% in the ways that we share with others. Perhaps we worked hard and sacrifice for our income, but we must always be thankful and prepare to share our treasures with others. The Word of God, Scripture, teaches us to share by tithing. But when you get to 10%, you're done. You're done. In biblical terms, then, tithing suggests planning ahead of time to donate 10% of our income and learning to do it charitably, prayerfully. It's a way of taking stock of your own spiritual development. Another way to think about tithing involves the concept of first fruits. In the Bible, we also see this one carried out and mentioned several times about giving the first harvest. So the example of the farmer, we don't have very many farmers in here, but the example of the farmer working all year long, waiting for the harvest comes, and he's grateful to God for the harvest, and he gives his tithe, his 10% from the very first harvest. Not what's left over in the barn at the end of selling off the crop. It's not what's from left over. It's an anticipated gift. It's a trust gift. For example, in today's terms, let's just talk about hours of work. Let's assume somebody works 40 hours a week. And let's assume they make $10 an hour. At a minimum, every week, that very first hour of work should be part of their tithe. 4 hours would be a full tithe, a full 10%. So imagine giving your first hour on Monday, your first hour on Tuesday, your first hour on Wednesday, and so forth on Thursday. You're done. You're done. So you begin your giving by giving your first fruits, your first hours. You know how to plan it. This coming week, we're going to be challenging ourselves and challenging each other and the entire parish to make our annual pledge. So next weekend, we're going to be asking you for your pledge for the rest of the year. What will your weekly giving be? This program, we ask you to think about it as you telling us that we can count on you. It's not about money in that basket that weekend, next weekend, or any weekend for that matter. It's about you telling the church, I don't want to be invisible. I'm not going to hide from the church. I'm not going to hope that nobody looks at me or asks me anything. Here, you can count on me. I'm here. I'm here. And you're going to demonstrate it with your envelope. And those envelopes, you get them mailed to you if you're already a registered member of the parish, and you get the diocesan newspaper, and the envelopes come with your name on it. But let's say you forget your envelopes or you're still not registered. In both entryways, we have these yellow envelopes, and you can put your name carefully printed in here, and every week use the envelope, and then our office knows who was here, and we can say, people were saying, you can count on me, I was there, I'm here, I'm here, you can count on me. And the commitment that we make our parish stronger and give us a lot more confidence in the programs that we're carrying out. Our life on earth as baptized Christians is a continuous preparation to live in the kingdom of God and tithing and sharing and telling the community, you can count on me, is part of that preparation to live in that kingdom. It's not like you're going to go there and get a retirement home separated from everybody else in the kingdom. That's not going to happen. We're as a community, and we'll be a community in the kingdom. And that's the theme of today's readings. Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours." And then he said, "But woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your consolation." Let's confront ourselves over the coming week in prayer and reflection, dialogue with our spouses. How are we going to make our pledge this coming year? Amen?